Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Consider him. Consider him. When is the last time you've considered him? I mean, truly considered him. And of course, we understand the him to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Consider who he is. Consider what he has done. Consider what he has done for you. He says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Paul is providing words of comfort, words of exhortation in the midst of some kind of trouble, some kind of affliction, some circumstance in our lives that has begun to weary us, some burden that we have that it has become very heavy. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, lest the trial, the burden, lest the circumstances in your life become so heavy that you become weary, that you begin to faint. It's usually the case that when we become weary and faint in mind and weary of and faint of soul, it actually begins to have a physical effect on us as well. Lest ye be wearied and faint, he says, consider him. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, whatever the burden is, whatever the circumstances around you are, focus on him. Consider him who has done so many things for you and has endured, as he says here, such contradiction of sinners. So I want to consider him this morning. I'd like for all of us to consider him. John chapter 1, a very familiar passage, goes like this. John chapter 1, the first three verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God. He was in the beginning with the Father, and it was by him all things were created. Creation is often attributed to God the Father, and it is often contributed to God the Son, because they are as one, and they were together from the beginning, in the beginning, even before the beginning of creation, they were together, they were as one, as well as God the Holy Spirit. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then verse 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh. Consider him. Consider him. This is who we're considering, the eternal Word. The Word of God that was with God and that was God, and the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John writes here in verse 14, and we beheld his glory. John says, we beheld his glory. Can you imagine being able to have said that? The Apostle John and the other apostles say, being able to say, we beheld his glory. We were able to see the glory of the Son. And when I think about especially Peter, James, and John, those three that were with Jesus, on what we often call the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before them and they were able to get a glimpse of the glory, more than just a glimpse, I believe, but they saw that bright light. And then you remember Moses and Elijah stood there before them. a wonderful sight, wondrous sight, beautiful sight. John could verily say, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And he says, full of grace and truth. That's who we're considering this morning. The Word. The eternal Word that came into the world, that became flesh. And he came into the world for a reason, didn't he? He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And another very familiar passage. You know what Matthew 1:21 tells us. But we're considering Jesus. We want to know who he was. We want to consider who he was. We want to consider the fact that he came into the world. And we want to consider why he came into the world. Matthew 1:21 tells us. Remember, the angel came to Joseph. Joseph was disturbed that his bride-to-be, Mary, was found with child. And he didn't know whether to put him away, or put her away, or what to do. And the angel appeared unto Joseph and told Joseph to fear not. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 21, this is what the angel told Joseph. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Consider him. Consider him. Consider Christ. Consider the Word, the Son of God that came into the world, that was made flesh. He dwelt among us, but he came into the world to save his people from their sins. Consider him. I read this in the book of Colossians, if you'd like to turn over there. Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Listen carefully. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, made us acceptable, made us in an appropriate way. This is something that was acceptable and proper and appropriate. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen to what he says now. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're considering him. We're considering Jesus. We're facing trials. We're facing burdens. We're having to deal with circumstances and situations around us that seem totally out of control. We begin to be weary of mind. We begin to be faint of heart. Our souls become so burdened because of the trials of life. Consider him. Consider Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He came into the world to save his people from their sins. And how did he do it? Paul says, in him, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The purpose all along was to die. To come into the world to die. That's how he was going to save us from our sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood. What does it mean, redemption? The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Consider him. He came into the world to die for our sins, to save us from our sins, to redeem us from our sins. And how was he going to do it? Through his blood. Through his death. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We want to consider him this morning. Are you listening? Are you considering him? Are you thinking about Jesus Christ? What does he mean to you? What has he done for you? He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? God sent his Son into the world to die for you. You know the only reason he did that? Because he loves you. He loved you. He wasn't obligated to you. He wasn't obligated to me. He was obligated to himself. He couldn't deny himself. He loved you. And he made a covenant, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they made a covenant before the foundation of the world. So he was obligated to himself, but he wasn't obligated to you. But he did love you, and his purpose was to save you from your sins. And the way that he was going to do that was through the death of his Son. Consider him. Consider him. He says, for by him, the Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Have you looked up in the into the night sky lately? Have you looked up and just stood amazed at the heavens? It was by him that all of those things, all of these things, everything we see, by him were these things created. The creator of the universe came into this world that he created and designed especially for you. Have you considered that lately? He designed and created this world especially for you, his people. We messed it up, but he designed it and created it for us. And because we messed it all up, and because of our actions, the consequences were to banish us from his presence forever, for all eternity. But his son came into the world, and he died for us. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is all in all. He should be your all in all. He is your all in all. But we need to acknowledge him as our all in all. Consider him. He owns it all. He created it all. But he, you know what he did? He laid all that. In fact, let's go to the back up a few pages to the book of Philippians. The letter to the Philippians. The Apostle Paul writes this in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, beginning in verse 5. Are you considering Jesus Christ? Are you considering who he was and what he's done for you? He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was the mind of Christ, and it's going to show us what he has done for us. Just a portion of what he did for us. This was his mind. This was his purpose. This was his desire. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Paul just says that even though he was God himself, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that was made flesh, the Word, Christ, he did not consider it to be robbery of his divinity, of his divine nature. He didn't lose his divine nature when he came into the world and became a man and became flesh. Came in the form of a servant. He didn't lose his divine nature. He did lay some things aside, but he didn't lay his divinity aside. He was still God. He was still God. God in the flesh. But he came in the form of a servant. He didn't come in the appearance of a God. He didn't come into this world with the appearance of even a king, a heavenly king or an earthly king. But he came in the appearance of like a man. He came as a man, and he came in the form of a servant. In the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Why did he do that? Because he loved you. Because he loved you. And his purpose and his goal, which was completely fulfilled, the will of the Father that was completely and perfectly and totally fulfilled, was to save you from your sins. Because you know what you deserve, don't you? We know what we deserve. It's hard for us to fathom. It's hard for us to imagine. We like to think more often, of course, on the glory and the beauty and the peace and the love and the joy and the complete satisfaction that we're going to enjoy in heaven one day. We're right the opposite of that. We don't like to think of very often. We don't like to think of the endless torment and misery and pain and suffering in that place called hell. We don't like to think about that, but that's what we've been saved from. Consider him. Consider him. He came into this world to save you from that. He came into the world to save you from that. This was his mind, and he came in the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I've encouraged you to think about this from time to time in the past. It's one thing for us to know of some dreadful event out there that we're anticipating, whether it's major surgery, whether it's maybe we have just 2 or 3 days to prepare to bury a loved one, but some dreadful event that is out there waiting for us, and we anticipate it, and we have an idea of what it's going to feel like, but not completely. We don't know for sure how much pain there's going to be. We don't know for sure how much anxiety, how much suffering we're going to have to endure. But we know that there's some dreadful event out there awaiting us. You know how that feels. Can we even imagine? the eternal Word of God, Christ, the Son of God, for how long? At least since from the foundation of the world, actually before that. But in our minds, which are limited by time, for a few thousand years at the very least, however you can describe before time began, can we imagine Christ, the Son of God, knowing that He was to come into the world at the appointed time to suffer on the cross? That's what He says. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why He came into the world. Jesus dying on the cross was no surprise. It was no accident. It was not some failed attempt. It was what He came to do. Not only die, but die in that manner. He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Consider Him. Consider Him. Well, let's back up a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 begins like this, or verse 3. Let's start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're considering Him now. What did the apostle say? Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Consider Him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Every blessing we've ever received comes through Jesus Christ. If I can put it this way, every communication, every contact, every transaction, every transmission, everything that we receive from God is because of Jesus Christ. It's for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. Consider Him. We've been blessed, He says. We've been blessed. Well, He says, blessed be the God and Father. Praise be unto God. That's what He's saying. Praise be unto God. Glory, hallelujah, unto God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He says, and according, He says in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, according as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, before God in love. Consider Him, consider Jesus Christ. God did many things in Christ, on your behalf, even before the world began. As Paul told Timothy, he saved us, not before the world began, but He saved us, and He says He called us with a holy calling. What He has done here in time, saved us, listen to me for just a moment, what God does here in time, saving us and calling us with a holy calling, He has done so according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. What God does here in time is based upon and in perfect harmony with what He determined before the world began. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That God was thinking about you, that Christ, His Son, was thinking about you even before the world began, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I want to get down to a certain verse, but I couldn't leave all this out. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Here's something else Christ has done for you. It was through Him that God determined these things. And what was one of the things that He determined? That you would be adopted into His family. That you would be brought back. You would be redeemed from your sins. That you would be adopted back into the family of God, that you would receive the adoption of children. You would be one of His. That's what He determined. And it was in His Son, Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Consider Him. Are you considering Christ? What Christ agreed in covenant to do, what He agreed in covenant with the Father before the foundation of the world, was for your sake, was on your behalf. was for your sake. But it included dying on the cross to redeem you from your sins. Oh, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I really wanted verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, are you considering Him? In whom we have redemption through His blood. What is redemption? He tells us, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Aren't these some wonderful thoughts to consider? And especially in the midst of whatever trial we're going through, whatever suffering we're enduring, whatever afflictions are coming our way, whatever burden, whatever the burden is. You know, sometimes we talk about, or when we think about afflictions, let me digress just for a moment. When we think about afflictions, sufferings, we usually think about the biggies, don't we? We learn we have cancer. We learn we have some other dreaded disease. We're facing death. We have faced death. Someone has died. Perhaps some tragic event in our families. We think about the big things. You know, when we think about suffering, pain, affliction. But you know, there's quite a bit of that to some degree going on every day, isn't it? How often does a day pass by that you have not endured some degree of affliction? And as we get older, isn't it worse? I'm talking physical, mental, emotional, whatever it might be. We don't have to get to a certain age to endure, have to begin to suffer some of these things. Some of these things can begin at an early age. But to some degree, how often does a day go by that you've not suffered in some way? There's days that you don't, perhaps. But if nothing else, if you haven't faced that dreaded news of the disease, if you haven't faced that dreaded news of someone passing, or whatever it might be, you've probably suffered to some degree simply because you're trying to do right. You've suffered for the sake of righteousness. That's another type of suffering. The apostle says, in the midst of the sufferings, in the midst of the afflictions, however great or however small, before you become so weary, so burdened, look up. Consider Him. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Christ, the Son of God, came into the world, became a man, was called Jesus, and He endured a great contradiction. What does that mean anyway, contradiction? Most of you know what that means. Contradiction indicates opposition. It indicates disagreement, a lack of harmony, a lack of unity, perhaps inconsistency. I'm going to share a thought with you, a thought that I've had, and you may want to toss it out. That's okay. If someone, and this person doesn't exist, okay, but if someone outside the human race could look at the situation, if someone outside the human race could look at mankind, let's go a little personal, a little more personal than that. If he could look at you, if he could look at me, from the outside now, just an innocent bystander, unbiased, he could look at my situation, look at my case, look at my life, look at my heart, look at my thoughts. And he can understand something about God. He looks at God, and he looks at me. It would make no sense whatsoever. It would be totally illogical. That's what a contradiction is. Totally illogical that God would send His Son to die for me. That's a contradiction. It makes no sense. It's illogical. Now that's from a human, that's from just human reasoning, I guess. Whatever that fictitious character is out there outside the human race looking on the situation. But that's what a contradiction is. Paul says, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Let's get a little more details. It's more than just looking at this situation and thinking that made no sense for God to do that. Why would God do that? God didn't have to do that. Christ didn't have to do that. Well, I've already told you why He did. Think about perfect light. Perfect and complete light. Perfect and complete righteousness. Perfect and complete holiness. Coming into this world, being sent into this world of darkness and unrighteousness and wickedness and evil men. That's what he did. That's a contradiction. Contradiction of sinners against himself. Look in John chapter 1. I wanted to get a couple of, back in John chapter 1, a couple more verses. Verse 16 and 17. John writes, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." I like that expression. First of all, of his fullness. Of his fullness have all we received. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's an amazing thought, that we are joint heirs with Christ. What Christ has, it's ours. Now, only because of what Christ did, only because of what Christ accomplished for you, Christ didn't die for you and bring you to a position. Hear me out. When Christ returns, what is he going to do? What's he going to do? A lot of things are going to be happening. But when Christ returns, ultimately what he's going to do is deliver up the kingdom. Deliver you and I up. He's going to deliver us up, present us to the Father. He's not going to go back over there and sit beside his Father. He's going to be sitting right beside us. Because we're joint heirs with him. I'm almost afraid that I even brought that up. Jesus Christ is reigning right now. Amen? He's reigning right now. And Paul says he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the last enemy. And when death is destroyed, when death is no more, and the grave, the chains of those graves are broken, he says he hath put all things under his feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto him. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that is God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Christ is going to deliver up the kingdom to God. He's going to put. He will have put all, down all rule, all authority, all enemies. He's reigning until that time, and when he does that, he himself will be subject unto the Father. And we're going to be right there with. We're going to be right there. We're joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God, and he's our brother. He's our elder brother. Consider him. And then the reason that we're in the position that we are now. And the reason that we'll be in the position we'll be in then is because Christ died for you. Consider him. Consider him. He says, of his fullness have all we received in grace. For the law was given by Moses. Nothing wrong with the law, you remember? There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem with the law was not with the law itself. The problem was with you and I, with man. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth, and he came into a world of deceit, a world of wickedness, a world of cruelty. And what happened to him? That's the contradiction of sinners against himself. That's what he endured. He came into the world as light. He came into the world as righteousness. He came into the world as grace and truth, full of grace and truth. And he came into a world that was totally opposed to him. And he'd been anticipating that for a long time. Can't really imagine that. Can't really fathom what that must have been like. Matthew chapter 26, the night that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus has just told his disciples to sleep on and take their rest. He says in verse 46, he says, "Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Speaking of Judas, verse 47, "While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people." You remember, Jesus Christ, he came into the world. The creator of the universe came not as appearing to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he came in the form of a servant, full of righteousness, holiness, full of grace and truth, came into this world of darkness and cruelty and wickedness. Now, you're familiar with this scene, but this scene, I think, is also a typical picture of how Christ was received. The way that we see him as he begins to make his way to the cross, that's how he was received into this world. That is what he endured. He endured a contradiction of sinners against himself, totally opposed and very much illogical, inconsistent with what you would expect. I mean, he was God. He was the creator. Why did he have to put up with that? That's what I want to say. And that's what I want to say. Why he didn't have to put up with that? And you want to look at you look at this scene, and here comes Judas that betrays him, and betrays him with a kiss. And the people come out with sword, the multitude, a great multitude. People full of hatred. People that wanted this man dead. They came out by night, under the cover of darkness, with swords and staves, ready to kill him. And I want to say, fight back, Jesus. But he couldn't. He could, but he couldn't. He could have, but that's not why he came. And he didn't because of for your sake. He didn't because for your sake, for my sake. He didn't fight back. He endured this great contradiction. Of course, you remember Peter was one of them there, and he wanted to fight back. He drew out a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus says, "Put up again thy sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than twelve legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Jesus says, "It must be. What I'm about to endure, it must be. And it must have been for your sake." He asks them, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hand on me." You see, that's how he came. The meek and lowly lamb. He walked among them, full of grace, full of truth, full of compassion. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. There's part of the contradiction there, too. All of his disciples left him. If you've ever experienced just a touch of loneliness, just a hint of being alone, if you've ever experienced loneliness where you think that everybody's deserted you, you might not even have doubted that they still loved you, but at the time, they sure don't seem like they care about you. If you ever experienced any kind of loneliness like that, it's nothing. And the next time you do begin to experience any kind of loneliness, consider him. Consider him that endured such great contradiction of sinners. The multitudes have come out to kill him. His closest disciples forsake him, and he's all alone. And you remember all the things that happened to him. Not only did his disciples forsake him, not only did the people falsely accuse him, you'll see on down that how the religious leaders abused him, and ultimately, after he was spat upon, beaten, hit, slapped, whipped, scourged, mocked, then he was nailed to the cross. Then he was nailed to the cross. And after hanging on the cross for about 6 hours, darkness came over the earth. And for the space of 3 hours, that darkness remained. And you know what was going on? That 3 hours of darkness, Christ suffered for the sins of his people. The wrath of God
poured out upon him
what you and I deserved. And he finally cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The next time you feel a little lonely, consider him. You talk about not a friend in the world, he had no friend in the universe. He had no friend in all of creation or outside of creation, wherever that is. Even God himself. Consider him. You know, there was a great earthquake about that time, too. I like that part. There's a great earthquake. And among other things, there was a centurion that stood by. He proclaimed the greatest truth that any man has ever proclaimed. He looks at that scene. He looks at what's going on. He looks at what has happened. He knows it's not just typical darkness. He knows that the clouds didn't cover the sun for a little while. And he knew that it was no ordinary earthquake. And he looked up there at that man hanging on the cross. And he said, surely this was the Son of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.